All right, we're in Exodus 16. We finished the latter part of Exodus 15 last time. Verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, or Sin. Sin sounds better for this crowd, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening, you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece," that's about half a gallon, "according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some little. That's kind of a shock, isn't it, that they might not have gathered the exact amount. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. When the sun grew hot, it would melt. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us that it was not Moses who gave the children of Israel the bread from heaven, but your Father who gives the bread of heaven in our Lord Jesus. And Lord, that this is a figure of that, that life from heaven came to them. And yet, Lord, just as today, it is rejected by the world. It is devalued or ignored. And so, Lord, it is just a very simple lesson, but because of the hardness of our hearts by sin, we see just how wickedly we handle your blessings, and how patient you are, Lord, that you deal with mankind. when so much obstinance and ignorance is evident as here. We would be wise, Lord, and so we pray that as we study this, we would be wise and not foolish. In Jesus' name, amen. If you make a product, a machine of some kind, a car, a microwave oven, anything that has parts and has mechanisms, or if you write software, just about anything you would manufacture, if you package food, there is in any good company something called quality control. Quality control tries to break whatever you just made before it gets sent out of the factory. And the reason is because once it gets out into the world and it doesn't work, well, you're displeasing your consumer group. And you may make a bad name for the company, get a lot of angry people. Sometimes there can be lawsuits because of depending on what happened. If your microwave wasn't quality controlled and you started up the first time, the door flies off and knocks the person out who's using the microwave, well, that's going to cost you more than another microwave to get that settled. So quality control is to fix the problems in-house. So you know that it's good or bad. You find your flaws. A jet just crashed in Indonesia. It seems like they all crash there these days. It was a new jet, less than a year old, as I understand it. And now they're saying, wonder what happened to it. Something might have gone wrong with it. Very complex. Quality control, they try to find those things out before something bad happens. Well, the children of Israel were in that situation of quality control. They really are already in the world. They got preparation. They got quality control testing in Egypt, where they saw the Lord's mighty power. And really, if you think about it, when they were in Egypt and the plagues came, and God delivered them like he did, and they went through the Red Sea, when they get on the other side of the Red Sea, they really should be out of the factory and ready to live in the world for the Lord. And we saw at the end of chapter 15 that the Lord was testing the people to see whether they would follow his ways, whether they would keep his commandments, whether they would obey him. So there was no water. And he tested them, and they failed. And because that's their nature. When they had enough food, when everything was going well, they were pretty well off. In their estimation, if they had enough for themselves, enough water, enough food, enough variety of food, well, they were fine. But if for the least moment something wasn't there, they grumbled. When they weren't asked to trust God, they were good. When God said, you got to trust me and obey me, they complained. And they grumbled. And it's similar to Jesus saying, what credit is it if you love your friends? In Luke 6, Jesus said, if you love your friends, what reward is that? The sinners, the world, love their friends, but if you love your enemies, now that's a big thing. That's the way the Lord does. The Lord loves his enemies. He provides for them in a number of different ways, provides loving families for them, does a lot of things for them. It requires faith to love your enemies. You see, this was a test. They were being put through the early paces. If they would have learned, they would have gotten into the promised land within a very short period of time. Just marched straight on in there. Houses were already built. All the fruit on the vine. Move right in. And they didn't. And we know what happened. But this is a test. And one thing that the world does not believe is that our problem starts inside. The world says if you fix education, if you get a better economy, deal with deep-seated issues that people get when they're in childhood, there's a lot of things. You know, fix parents, fix society, fix the government, fix schools. But fix the heart, they never want to do. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the problem that these people had was not that they didn't have food and not that they didn't have water, but that they had a wicked, evil heart. And they thought that to fix them, you needed to fix the outside. So they were never essentially fixed. They just continued on being the way they are. And you remember back in Genesis 4, I know I've referred to it a lot. It's a great passage for counseling. Genesis 4, verse 6. And remember, Cain was angry because God had not accepted his sacrifice. For whatever reason, it was either the wrong thing or in the wrong attitude. And as I said before, not long ago, I think it's the wrong attitude. And sin is depicted there by the Lord in this way. Verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The world does not see that dynamic in people. That there is within us sin crouching at the door, ready to break out and do whatever sin wants to do. And that we must master it inside. Because what it wants is to destroy us. Its desire is to destroy. That's in us. That Adam and Eve didn't have that when they were created. But every person after that does. There's that burning inside, ready to break out, and we have to master it. And the children of Israel had to master it, because as soon as a person that has that sin inside gets into a situation where they're tempted or inconvenienced, out it comes. You want to find out who the best businesses are? Well, hurricane comes through, and the ones who are price gouging have been tested and found to be wanting, because they've tried to take advantage of people's problems, and it's against the law. Even you want to find out how a neighborhood is? Well, blackout in this big city, and through the windows people go to get stuff out of the store. That was a test. Before that, they looked pretty good. After that, well, you knew they weren't. That's the way it is. So when Israel went out, you would think these would be the most godly people. After what they'd just been through, they'd be the most godly people. But sin was crouching at the door. They get out in the wilderness. And remember, it wasn't even just to the other side of the Red Sea, which had just parted. And they were grumbling. And so, in the second verse of chapter 16, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the reason was they were inconvenienced, and they didn't have their butler serving them the kind of food that they were used to. And they had to walk all day. Well, not all day, but they had to walk to get where they were going. It was traveling out in the wilderness. They were used to city life. And so they said, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now they're hungry. You know, hunger is a temptation. There's nothing wrong with hunger. If you're not hungry, you're sick. And it's not wrong, but it is wrong here. Not wrong to be hungry, but wrong in what it exposed. That sin made their hunger into bitterness and anger and a sense of entitlement and unbelief and negativity. Look at this. They're hungry. I got hungry today. Did you? I got hungry. My wife said, "What would you like for supper?" I said, "You know, a cheeseburger would be good." And when it got to the table, it didn't stay on the table. Because I took care of that. I mean, we get hungry. But in this case, they're hungry and there's no immediate vending machine around to put a quarter in, or four of them, and get a pack of crackers out of it. So they're upset. And they're grumbling. Not their stomachs, but them. And when they do that, this is a characteristic of sinfulness. They immediately think the worst. In every way, they think they were better off in Egypt and that they're worse off being delivered from Egypt because they don't have the pots of meat and all the bread and all that that they had there. And this is what they say. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, does that sound like they've overreacted? Know what they're saying just in that phrase in verse 3. They are identifying a purpose in Moses and Aaron to kill the entire congregation of Israel, every last one of them. That now that they're out in the wilderness, this is the negativity. That the worst thing's going to happen. If they're hungry right now, they're going to starve to death. If they're going to starve to death, it was because Moses and Aaron planned it that way. And ultimately, the Lord. Because the Lord says, either through Moses or himself, several times here, that the Lord has heard your grumblings against him. And what is it you think you're grumbling against us about? Your grumbling is against the Lord. I must count it 4 or 5 times through there that he said that. Identifying their grumbling as sin and an offense to God and a great overreaction because of negativity. I mean, we can deal with reality. Obviously, if you're hungry, you have to seek the Lord and hope for something to eat. But are you now suddenly going to die? And everybody's going to die because you missed a meal? This is sinfulness. This is selfishness. This is a lack of perseverance. It shows by test. It shows what kind of people they are. They cannot bear one bit of inconvenience, no trust. And so they go completely negative. There are people like this all throughout society. In fact, we're in an age where people look to be offended. They are looking to be offended. And it doesn't take much, and it's Halloween tonight, which we don't celebrate as Christians necessarily. The holiday, some people, like I said, do harvest festivals and things like that. But we've been told all kinds of things you can't wear, and things you can't say, and things you can't do, because they're not appropriate to people maybe getting offended. And some of them are just silly. Some of them, you understand. I mean, but I would leave that with people, not others, to tell me what I can do or can't do. That'd be the better thing. But, it's just everybody's people looking for offense. You can't dress up as Bugs Bunny because you're not a bunny. And you're culturally appropriating bunnies. And you're not a bunny. And that's offensive to bunnies. And you think I'm kidding, but it's extended to Disney characters. People can't stop.
Madness.
So, what are they doing? Oh, we're going to starve to death. It'd be like a child coming, you eat at 6 o'clock, say. Child comes to the table, he's hungry, 6 o'clock, and mom says, dinner's going to be a little bit late. And the child says, you just want to starve us to death. You're trying to kill us all. You're trying to wipe out this family. So, this is what they did. It's childish. Hunger drove them to that. Just that little bit of hunger they had. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now that's grace and mercy. The other thing he could rain from heaven is fire and brimstone for these complaining people. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. You see, the test goes on. And now the test is going to be whether they will obey the gathering rules. God's providing food. So he says on the sixth day, verse 5, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron tell them that at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, does that verse seem like it would be necessary to say to these people? At evening, you're going to know something. This is going to be right out of the blue. You're going to get smacked silly with this. You won't believe this, but you're going to know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Is there any evidence before this that the Lord has brought them out of the land of Egypt? Well, every plague, especially the last, and how they came out after that, and how they plundered the Egyptians. And then there's that little thing that happened by that body of water, the Red Sea. And they went through that on dry land. And when they got on the other side, they knew the Lord had led them out. They knew it. And here we are, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, 45 days in, basically. And they don't know practically that the Lord led them out of Egypt. And they are tested, and it's like they just landed in their alien spacecraft from another planet and don't know why they're there. Because their hunger has blinded them to anything but their own stomach. Verse 7, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? None of that seems to make any impact on the children of Israel. Every time it is said, you're grumbling against the Lord, doesn't seem to make a bit of difference. They're going to grumble until their stomachs are full. And are they going to stop then? Absolutely not. They're in the grumbler's club. They're required to be in the grumbler's club. You have to grumble every day. And it's not hard for them. Because something bad is going to happen every day. Lunch is going to be at 12:51 and not 12:45. And that's it. Well, they have to go out and gather their food. And so Moses says, verse 8, what this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. I said 4 or 5, I said more than that. You're grumbling against the Lord. Now, he says he's going to provide meat, and that is not showcased here in this chapter. It is mentioned in other places. And he's going to provide bread. And the bread is what is showcased here, the manna. And so, verse 9, Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. Again, came out as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Here comes the manifestation of the glory of the Lord to grumbling people. And you would think that the one thing you would not want to be doing when the Lord showed up in his glory is to be grumbling. But here they are, failing the test. And the Lord speaks to Moses, verse 12, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which they should have already known. So it came about at evening that quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. So they got meat and they got bread. Quails are said to, they can fly to a point, they kind of drop to the ground, or they fly low to the ground. You can swallow them down at certain places. And that's what apparently happened here. The Lord provided that. But that's chronicled in another place in more detail. But the bread, the dew drops, and it dries up, and the bread's there. Manna. I mean, I always think of popcorn when I read about it. It was smaller than that. Kind of a, you might say it's like a graham cracker, honey, and that would be good too, but it's probably thinner than that. But it was bread. And how'd they get it? I know no ovens to bake it in. It just fell. There it was. And so, verse 14, when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And they saw it and they said, what is it? Never qualifying to be on Jeopardy, this crowd. He said it was going to be bread. You're going to get bread. So they look at it and say, what is it? What is bread, Alex? That's true. So this is what the Lord commands. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. And he said it was an omer. A little over 2 quarts, I believe. And gather twice as much on Friday for the Sabbath. So you get a gallon then. And he lays out some, since this is a test, he lays out some very specific instructions as to how they should believe the Lord. Because here's the thing. If you're hungry and bread falls around and you don't believe the Lord, you'll go out and get as much as you can get because you don't trust the Lord's going to give you any more. And that's unbelief. And so he specified to them, when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And don't leave any of it until the morning. That is a very difficult thing to understand, isn't it? Moses said, let's parse this out. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. So they're scratching their beards and saying, I wonder if women could leave it until the morning. It says no man. I wonder if the kids could leave it until the morning. Because it doesn't say anything about kids. And how do we figure this out? Well, it's really clear, isn't it? Let no man leave any of it until the morning. Eat what you got that day. Don't save any of it till the next day. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning. Are you shocked? And it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They should have been angry with themselves, too. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. When the sun grew hot, it would melt. So there's the test. Gathered just as much as has been prescribed per person, an omer. And don't leave any of it until morning. So some gathered more than an omer, some gathered less, but nobody had any lack, and nobody had any excess. But when they left it overnight, they got worms from it and a foul odor. So on the sixth day, they were told to gather double, two omers for each one. And that's so that you don't have to gather or work on the Sabbath day, which would be the next day, the seventh day. So, verse 24, they put it aside until evening as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today it is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. That's in keeping with the Sabbath day and making that a day for the Lord and not for normal work or day of rest. So not meaning on the Sabbath, Sabbath day, just going to get it for 6 days. So on the seventh day, verse 27, it came about, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. If I didn't know you all were already mindful of the things of Scripture, I would have warned you before I read that verse that something shocking was about to come. Something you will not believe. That some of them went out on the seventh day to gather manna when they've been told not to, and they've been told there's not going to be any. I hope I didn't catch any of you off guard. Because it's just, I know it's shocking. So out they go. Let's head out for the manna. The Lord said to Moses, verse 28, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day. So the people rested on the seventh day. See, those people fell the test. So the house of Israel named it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. I mean, it sounds tasty. Now, they got sick of it, of course, in time. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer full of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. So they were to save some of it, an omer full, so that afterward, in the generations of Israel, they will see what God provided, and it would not go bad. Because the Lord wanted a reminder for the generations. So they put it there before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. That helped you out there, didn't it? You see that? Again, we're seeing that if your heart is bent on sin, you're living in pride, you're easily offended, you're easily discouraged, you're negative, you live in unbelief, you try to get for you what you want, the way you think you should get it, no matter what God says. They mimic unbelievers. What do unbelievers do? They're not satisfied with God's blessing. They don't even recognize God-giving things. They believe they're entitled to God's blessings. That God made them for them, not for Him. The goodness of God, the Bible tells us in Romans, leads us to repentance. And the goodness of God to them should have led them to repentance. Of course, it doesn't lead everybody to repentance, but that's the design of it. And they were not led that way. And so, been nice if they would have gotten the message that the Lord provided for them and they could trust the Lord. But they didn't get that. Again, their example to us is, man, don't be like that. Unbelieving, demanding, proud, grumbling, complaining. There's hardly a worse place to be in than in a room with grumbling people. That's why I hardly ever watch the news anymore. Grumbling, moaning, griping, complaining, negative people. You realize that the day after the president was to be sworn in, the entire economy was going to collapse. You remember that? That was the, everything's going, oh, everything's going to be terrible. And it just keeps on and on. There's no faith. No belief, no positivity, no hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. All, woe is me. Woe is me. Woe are we. Everything's bad because they have no faith or trust in God. Anything you want to add to this? No.